My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. You know, we were all raised to one degree or another with the ways of man. Even if you had excellent Christian parents, there's no way you could escape it. And since many of us come from backgrounds where we didn't have Christian parents, the ways of the world were the only thing we knew. But now that we are believers in Jesus Christ, now that we know Him, dear friends, the great need of your life and the great need of my life is for us to learn the ways of God, which God Himself has said are not our ways, naturally, and not our thoughts. Because you see, to be a real man or woman of God, the real mark of a true man or woman of God is that that is a person who sees life and lives life based upon the ways of God and not the ways of man. That's a good definition of a mature Christian, is a person that lives the ways of God. And you know, I find that in the Scripture it was the desire to learn and implement the ways of God that made the great men and women of God what they were. David, for example, says in Psalm 119, he says, Oh, that my ways, he says, were directed to keep thy statutes. But they're not naturally inclined that way. So David prayed, Psalm 25, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. He prayed in Psalm 86, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. And in Psalm 119, David said, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them until the end. Make me go in the way of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies. And Moses, the great man of God, prayed in Exodus 33, and he said, now therefore I pray thee, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, show me thy way, that I may know you. This is what made these men the men of God they were, is that they had a heart to learn the way God functioned and the way God operated. They had a heart to reject the way they operated if it wasn't in agreement with the way God operated. And that's what made them the men that they were. And I really believe the single greatest thing that grieves the heart of God about His people is that His people don't really want His ways. In Psalm 81, for example, God laments that His people did not keep His ways. God laments about the blessing that they forfeited and the pain that they brought on themselves. And He says this, He says, oh, that my people had listened to me and Israel had walked in my ways. I would have subdued their enemies. I would have exalted them. I would have fed them with honey from the rock if they would have just walked in my ways. Now, I think what makes the difference between David and Moses and others who've walked in the ways of God and these people that God's heart's lamenting who didn't is one simple thing. And that is, David says it in Psalm 25. He says, the meek, the humble, will God teach His way. And if I understand the Scripture correctly, what God is saying through David here is that what it takes to learn God's ways is to be humble enough that we are willing to unlearn our ways. We are willing to say, Lord, maybe the way I've always done it is not right. So you teach me your way. Now that takes humility, friends, and that takes courage, because to change behavior is very difficult. And I believe that the problem is, in Moses' time, in David's time, and even in our time today, that there just aren't very many believers who are prepared for that radical a walk with Jesus Christ. There just aren't that many that are ready for that. We want to get saved. We want to know we're going to heaven. We want to come to church. We want to have our nice little frills and fancies of Christianity. But there aren't really that many of us who are willing to see our entire lifestyle, our entire set of behavior patterns changed if that's what it takes to bring us into line with the ways of God. And the ones who are willing to bring their behavior into line with the ways of God are the ones that experience blessing. And I'm afraid that those of us who aren't spend their whole lives in spiritual barrenness while God grieves over the blessing we're missing. Now, brethren, as the writer of Hebrews said, I am convinced of better things concerning you. This is not an attempt to put you down, dear friends, because I really believe that you're here this morning because you're serious about learning the ways of God. I have really endeavored in the 3 years that I've been here to preach to you as best I know how the ways of God, and to preach them to you without compromise and without drawing back and letting the chips just fall where they may. And I don't believe you'd be here this morning if you weren't serious about learning the ways of God, because there's too many other churches you could go to and just sit and listen to something else. So I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful you come, because if you didn't come, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. So I'm grateful you come. And I'm grateful far more seriously for your hearts, that you're here to learn the ways of God. And I want you to know that as God gives me the strength and the ability, I'm committed to preaching to you the way of God more boldly and more courageously than I ever have before. Now, you might say, why is he saying all of this? And there's a reason. And the reason is, put very simply, that I believe the discrepancy between the ways of God and the ways of man, that discrepancy is in no place more obvious than when it comes to money, to the subject of money. And I believe that the ways of God that I'm going to share with you this morning represents a radical departure from everything the world has ever taught you about money. And that's why I said all that I said, because I wanted to sow the ground with some seed and tell you that it is going to cut across the grain of your flesh, what I'm going to teach you this morning. It is going to challenge you deeply to apply what I'm going to teach you this morning. But I promise you, more importantly than that, God promises you that if you will bring your behavior and bring your life into line with the ways of God that we're going to talk about this morning, that God will bless you beyond what you could possibly imagine. So this morning as we start, I want to beg you to be open to let the Holy Spirit teach you this morning. I want to beg you to be prepared to change the way you've been handling your money radically, if that's what it takes, to bring yourself in line with the ways of God this morning. And in interest of doing that, I want us to bow for just a moment of prayer. And I want you to have a moment of silent prayer between you and the Lord this morning. I want you, first of all, to ask Him if there's sin in your heart that needs to be cleaned up so that He can speak to you this morning. And second, once you've done that, I want you to tell Jesus Christ this morning that everything you have is His, and every dollar you own is His, and that you will do with those dollars what He tells you to do as He gives you the grace to know His will. And if you can honestly say that to Him this morning, I want you to do that. And then our hearts will be ready to hear what He has to say. Let's bow together, and you communicate with the Lord for these several moments, would you please? Dear Father, this morning, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word. Lord, give us hearts that are clean and available to you this day. And Father, give us hearts that are willing to say that everything we own is yours, dear Lord, and that we, your servants, are listening, so you speak, even as Samuel said. Lord, speak to us clearly and directly this morning. And I pray for these, your sheep, that you might give me the grace to speak the word of God with power to their lives and to their hearts this day. And that the Spirit of God would hover over this place and apply his word to each one of our hearts, Lord. And that we would leave here knowing what you want us to do. So you move, I pray, Father, for your own glory and for your own name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to Philippians 4. We're winding down in our study of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Let me review for you just a tiny bit while you're turning. Several weeks ago, before I left town, we began talking about the last major topic in this book, and that's the topic of money. The Philippians had sent Paul a gift. They had sent it through the hand of a man named Epaphroditus. Paul had received the gift, and now here in the end of his letter, he is speaking about that gift, and he's thanking them for their money. And in the process, Paul gives us a passage that is one of the most significant passages in the New Testament dealing with money. You couple this passage with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and you have basically a little seminar on how to handle money God's way. And that's really what I want us to look at this week and in the next several weeks, is a little seminar, a biblical seminar on how to handle money, and in particular, how to handle money when it comes to giving to Jesus Christ, okay? Now, 2-3 weeks ago, we talked about the first of several principles I want to share with you. And that was the principle of contentment. Paul says in this chapter, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your concern for me has been revived. Not that you weren't concerned before," he says, "but that now you've had an opportunity to give to me." He goes on to say, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. I know how to have a lot and I know how to have a little. I have learned that Jesus Christ is the secret to my security, not what I have." We talked about that several weeks ago, and I shared with you that this is the cornerstone to dealing with material things and money properly. Greed has no part in the ways of God. Covetousness has no part in the ways of God. And until we can get to the place where we are genuinely content with what God has given us, so content that we can give away money rather than buying more things for ourselves, until we get to that point, we will never be able to fully handle money the way God wants us to. That's principle number one that Paul tells us, all right? Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ever ask for it," Matthew chapter 6. And contentment does not mean that we don't desire things, we don't want things, that we never have a hope of getting something new. Contentment means we believe what Jesus said. It means that we believe that God has given us right now all that I need to prosper spiritually. And in every other way, God has given me all the money I need right now. And it also means believing that no good thing does God withhold from his children, but God knows how much you can handle without it destroying you. And God won't give you what will destroy you. And so contentment really means being willing to accept God's evaluation of what you need in order to prosper, instead of your own evaluation of what you need. Now, if you're like me, I know what I need, and I need more. Isn't that the way you are? Everybody here, I'll bet you, is like that. We know what we need, and we need more. We don't need a lot more. Honest, we don't, Lord. Just a little more. Right? The problem with that is when God gives us a little more, we still need a little more. And when he gives us a little more to the little more, we still need another little more. Right? That's the way the heart of man is. And contentment doesn't mean you don't work hard. Contentment doesn't mean you sit around in your home and eat chocolates all day long. Contentment means you work and you strive and you try to better yourself. But if God chooses not to give you everything you want, You accept that as the will of God for your life, and you're not bitter, and you're not upset, and you're not angry. You know God knows what you need better than you know what you need. Okay? That's principle number one, and that's a very important one. Now, this morning, I want to share with you principle number two, and that is the principle of investment. The principle of investment. And we find that here in Philippians 4, particularly in verse 17, but in verses 14 to 17, actually. Now, let me define what an investment is. Most of us know, but let's define it so we're all talking about the same thing. An investment means using money to produce a profit, right? Investment means when you invest money, what it means is you take a certain amount of money, you place it somewhere, and you're going to get more money back than you put there. Well, you put $100 in a 7% passbook account, and at the end of the year, you got $107. Simple, but that's an investment. And whether you use bonds or stocks or mutual funds or real estate or whatever, we all understand, humanly speaking, the principle of investment. Now, what I want to talk to you from the Word of God this morning about is the principle of spiritual investment, not physical. We can make spiritual investments of our time, of our energy, of our talents, but I want to specifically talk to you this morning about spiritual investment of your money. Okay? Now you listen. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did share in with me in my affliction. These Philippians had sent Paul a gift, and Paul says, you did well. He goes on to say, verse 15 and 16, now you Philippians know that for many, many years you were the only church that ever gave me a dime. And you gave it to me over and over again. You sent me money. And it's obvious that Paul is very happy with these people and very happy with their giving. And then in verse 17, Paul quickly catches himself and feels the need to go back and defend his motive. He's been the recipient of most of the money these people have given. And Paul feels the need to let these people know that his motive is not just to get more of their money by telling him what a good job you did. Hey, you guys did a great job. It's really neat that you're giving all this money, so send me some more. That's not what Paul's saying. And so that's verse 17. He's trying to show them why he's commending them for giving. In the process, he teaches us a very important spiritual principle. Watch, verse 17. Not because I desire the gift. Paul says, the reason that I'm commending you, the reason that I'm giving you an attaboy for giving and giving so liberally is not because I'm after your money. That is not my motive. Well, what is your motive, Paul? He tells us, verse 17, not that I desire the money itself, but I desire the fruit that abounds to your account. Oh, what a fantastic verse, friends. Listen to what's being said. Paul says, I desire the fruit. This word karpos in the Greek literally means fruit, but it was also used in classical Greek to mean profits, to mean interest, to mean dividends. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul says, I desire the dividends, the profit that accrues to your account. The King James translates it that abounds to your account. This Greek verb, pleonazo, means to excessively multiply. It's a word of abundant increase. And if we were to put this in investment terms, what Paul is saying here is that I desire the profit that God gives to you, and he gives it with excessively high rate of dividends. And Paul says he gives it to your account. Did you know every one of you had an account? You do. Do every one of you have a bank account in heaven? And it has an account number. I don't know what your number is, but you got one. You might say, I never opened it. No, that's right. When you got saved, God opened it for you. He signed in your presence and for you, and he opened your little bank account. And you've got one there. And God says here, Paul says to these Philippians, that these people by giving had invested money in that bank account, and God was in the process of paying them excessively high, abundant rate of interest on that money. So let's summarize. What have we seen? Number one, every believer has a spiritual bank account. Number two, whenever you as a believer give money to the Lord, whether it's giving to the church or giving to a missionary or helping support the poor and the needy, whatever it is that honors Jesus Christ by the use of your money, when you use your money that way, you are making deposits into that heavenly bank account. Third, the profits accrue to that account based on how much you invest in it. The more you invest, the more you make. And finally, the rate of interest is unbelievably high. In fact, I think I could say it's out of this world without... I know, that's awful. Okay, you got that? Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, Lon, are you sure you're not pulling too much out of this verse? So let me take a minute, let me take us on a little trip through the Bible, and let's see if we can't see that lots of other places in the Bible teach these same truths. You have a bank account. God gives you deposits in that bank account whenever you use your money to honor Him, and God pays you high rates of interest, okay? Now, go on a little trip with me. Let's go to Matthew first, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right, everybody turn there. Matthew 6. The first principle that I want to try to show you runs throughout the whole Word of God is this principle that you have a bank account in heaven, and that when you spend your money in the service of God, God puts treasure there for you. All right? That's the first principle. Now, I want you to see that God teaches that throughout the Bible. Let's look and see. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? I didn't hear you. Thank you. Good. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do break through and steal. What's being said here? What's being said here is you've got treasure in one of two places. It's either in earth or it's in heaven. And that when we use our money in the proper way, God lays up for us treasure in heaven. Flip over to Matthew 19, would you please? Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Here in Matthew 19, we have the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, go do this and go do that and go do the other and honor your father and mother. And the man said, I've done all these things my whole life. Now, that wasn't true. Nobody does that. But Jesus wasn't going to argue with him. Instead, he decided to expose him. So he said, all right, I'll tell you what to do. Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. The young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth. What else do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, giving to the poor was one of the ways of using your money to honor Jesus Christ. Give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure where? In heaven. And come and follow me. And the man, it says, went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Here's a good case of a man that was laying up treasure on earth and not in heaven. But do you notice what Jesus said? He said, if you take your money and you use your money to honor me, in exchange for that, you will be laying up treasure in heaven. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12, would you please? Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Luke 12, 33. All right? Jesus said, sell that you have and give alms. That is, use that money to honor Jesus Christ. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. Same truth, isn't it? And we won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present age to do good, to be generous, to be ready to share, thereby laying up for store for themselves a treasure in eternity. Same truth. And so what we see in all these passages, and I could give you a lot more, is the comparison between treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. These passages tell us that we obtain treasure in heaven by using our earthly treasure in the service of God, by giving to the work of God, whether it's giving to the poor or giving to the church or giving to the missionaries, it doesn't matter. Every time we use money in that way, we are investing treasure in heaven. Now, several of Jesus' parables teach the same thing. Luke 16, let's look there together. Luke 16, and my point's not going to be to explain all the parable to you, but just to draw out the point. Luke 16, this is the parable of the unjust steward. This is one of the most hotly debated parables in the whole Bible because of the actions of this steward. And one of these days soon I'm going to do a series on the parable, so I'm not going to shoot all my guns on you here and tell you about it, all right? But I'll tell you some other time. Luke 16, all right, let's look at it. Verse 1, a man had a steward who was accused of wasting the man's goods. And so the man called him in and said, I'm giving you notice, you can no longer be steward. Now the steward got worried about his future. Verse 3, he said, what shall I do? My Lord's taking away from me my stewardship. I can't dig. I'm too ashamed to go out and beg. So what am I going to do to survive? So in order to provide for his future, he uses a little bit of time he has left as a steward. And here's what he does. Verse 5. He called every one of the Lord's debtors in and he said, how much do you owe? And the man said, I owe 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. What was he doing? Well, he's drawing all these people in and letting them reduce how much they owe. So when they kick him out of being steward, he's going to show up at these people's houses and he's going to say, hi there, remember me? I'm the guy who cut your bill in half. And I'm hungry, and besides, the reason I got fired by my master is because I cut your bill in half. That's not true, but that's what this fellow was going to say. He says in verse 4, I know what to do, that when I'm put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That was his motive. Now, these people who came in, they didn't know the steward was no longer the steward. It wasn't public knowledge. And so they sat down and reduced their bills, and they thought this was great. Now, even the Lord of this steward, verse 8, and the Lord of the steward commended him because he had done wisely. He didn't say he had done ethically, but he had been a shrewd fellow. This was a shrewd fellow. And Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ tells us as believers that we need to listen to what this guy did. Now, what was it he did that was so wise? Listen to me now. Here's what he did. He turned the money he had at hand into future advantage. You hear that? He turned the money he had at hand, his stewardship, into future advantage. That's what made him so wise. And that's why Jesus says, verse 8, the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. The people of this world out there, people who don't know Jesus Christ, understand how to use money for the future better than we do. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when they fail, you may be received into everlasting habitation. I'm not going to explain all that that means except to say what Jesus is saying is, you better make use of the money right now you've got for eternal advantage. What's the point? Jesus says that we are to use our earthly resources for eternal advantage. That we have a bank account in eternity, and that if we're smart, we're going to be making lots of deposits there. One more for you, and that'll be enough. Luke 12, back to Luke 12. You might say, boy, you're sure giving us a whole lot of verses on this. That's right, because when you talk about your money, I want you convinced, all right? Listen, Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. Now, the point of this parable is to teach us about greed, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of greed. That's the point of the parable. You know, I have learned in past years how greedy I am. I used to read down the qualifications of an elder, and he used to say, not a lover of money. And I used to say, oh, I got no problem with that check. That's easy, you know. And one of the reasons I didn't have any problem with that is because I didn't have any money. It's hard to love it if you ain't got it, right? The more money I've got, the more I find that's a problem of my heart. I don't know about you all. That's a problem of my heart. That's a problem of every human heart. Okay? Now listen. Watch what Jesus says. He says, there was a certain rich man, verse 16. And his fields brought forth plentifully. Man, he had a bumper crop. Now, verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. The man's got a terrible problem. All of his barns are already full. He doesn't have anywhere to put the harvest. And he's a rich man, so he's probably got lots of barns, and they're already full. So what am I going to do with all of this harvest? Well, I know what he should have done with it, and so do you. Why not give it to the Lord? He's got the barns full. He could have 2, 3, 4, 5 years of bad crops, and he's got lots of crops stored up. Why not just take the money and give it to the temple, or take it and give it to the poor? That's what he should have done with it. But instead, he follows the greed of his heart, and he comes up with a strategy for how he can hoard it all. And he says, verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build bigger barns, and there I'll put all my stuff. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease and eat and drink and be merry. Sounds like the life verse of America, doesn't it? There's only one problem with this fella. Wasn't a bad plan. The only problem with this fellow was he was not taking any stock of eternity. If life was just simply what's here, this guy's making a great plan, but it's not. And so in verse 20 it says, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, and whose shall be those things that you've laid up? God calls him a fool. You know why? Number one, God calls him a fool because he couldn't take any of this with him. He spent his whole life laying it up, and now he's going into eternity, and he can't take it with him. But God calls him a fool for a much more important reason. Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know this man's greatest foolishness? Is that he had failed to translate his earthly wealth into eternal wealth. He laid it all up for himself. And his earthly bank account registered full. But he hadn't translated any of it into eternity, and so his heavenly bank account registered zero. And that's what made him such a colossal fool. And the saddest part of all is he had the money. It's not like he couldn't have done it. He had the money. He just didn't invest it in eternity. What a fool. Well, that's probably enough on that point. Listen, let me summarize. You have a heavenly bank account. And if you're smart, you will be transferring funds there as much as you can. Every act of obedience to God with your money is the way you transfer funds, whether it's giving. Whether it's some form of generosity or sharing or hospitality or charity or giving to the work of the Lord in any form, every time you use your money that way to honor the Lord, you're making eternal deposits. And God says if you're wise, that's what you'll be doing. Now, there's a second principle I told you about, and just let me prove that to you, and that is that God pays big dividends. Okay? God pays big dividends. Return on the money you put there. Lots of verses on this. Let me give you a few. 2 Corinthians 9, don't turn there, says, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Do you know you could sow a $10 bill to God? God compares giving to him like sowing seed. God says, you sow it to me, and I'll plant it, and I'll water it, and it'll germinate, and it'll bear far more fruit than you could ever believe could come from one little seed. God says that's the way he does with your money. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Now listen to the language of abundance. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. That's abundance God gives back. You give him a little bit and he pours the abundance back into your lap. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, honor the Lord from your wealth. and from the first fruits of your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow. And in Malachi chapter 3, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and test me now in this, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you until there's no more room. You see, the rich fool ran out of room because he hoarded, but he was poor in eternity. God says, if you'll be rich in eternity, I'll fill your barns up down here, and you'll not only be rich here, but you'll be rich in heaven. That's the promise of God. And in Matthew 19, I do want you to turn back there. Matthew chapter 19. You know, the thing I like about Peter is Peter's so much like me. And I appreciate the fact that Peter was enough of a fool to speak what was on his heart so that we can identify with him. Peter, they're going along here in Matthew 19. They're talking about heaven. And Peter said, verse 27, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What is in it for us? That's not exactly the way it's translated, but that's the point. What's in it for me, Lord? I left everything. I left my father. I left my mother. I left my family. I left my fishing. Not that his fishing was that lucrative, but he left it. And Lord, what am I going to get out of it? There we look at Peter and we say, what a carnal guy. Well, friends, listen, we're all like that, aren't we? We're all interested. And I'm glad Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're such a scum. Peter, how dare you ask a question like that? Where is your motive, Jack? I'm glad the Lord just answered him honestly, aren't you? Look at this. The Lord said to him, truly I say to you, you that have followed me, you shall sit on the 12 thrones judging Israel. Now that's not for us, friends and neighbors. That's for the apostles. The next verse is for us, verse 29. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands or anything else for my name's sake shall receive in this life 100-fold. Now, 100-fold, I think I've got this right. I sat down and figured it out. I think that's 10,000% return. 100-fold is 10,000% return. Friends, that's not bad. That's not bad. In fact, I really believe that for a return like that, E.F. Hutton would stop and listen, dear friend. Remember a couple years ago when silver and gold were so high and everybody was running out and hawking everything they could get their hands on to buy silver and gold because they might get 25% or 50% or 100% return? Remember that? I mean, the idea of getting 50% on your money is unbelievable. Let's get in on it. God promises you as a believer 10,000% on every dollar you invest with him. Merrill Lynch would give their bull away for that kind of return, friend. I mean it. That's unheard of return. And God promises you that kind of return. Now, God doesn't want us to neglect our basic needs. That's foolish. But I believe that we as believers need to seek to free up every possible dollar we can and put it in that heavenly bank account. Not to do so is foolish, right? So let's summarize what we've seen. This is the biblical principle of investment. Number one, each of us has a heavenly bank account. Number two, deposits are made in it every time we use our money to honor Jesus Christ. Number three, the rate of interest is unbelievably high. And fourth, if you're a wise believer, you will be trying to transfer as much into that eternal account as you possibly can. That's the principle that we're dealing with here. Now, to the world, this is absolute idiocy. This is absolute stupidity. No one makes money by giving it to the poor. Nobody makes money by giving it to a missionary. Who makes money by giving money to a missionary? Nobody makes money by putting some money in an offering plate. That is stupid as far as the world is concerned. In fact, if you told your neighbors that you gave several $100 or whatever you give a month to the church, they would probably think you had lost your cotton picking mind. How can you live in this culture, in this society, in this economy, and give away several $100 or more a month? And I want you to know that I believe that kind of attitude has affected us as believers more than we realize. I'm convinced that so many Christians who give to God see the tax deduction that they get as the primary benefit from the giving. That's why the giving's so high in December. Everybody's rushing to get their tax deduction. Friends, I want to tell you something. The tax benefits from giving are inconsequential compared to the investment dividends that God pays on that money in eternity and now. We got to change our focus. What would happen if the government took away the tax dividends? If that would affect how much you give one penny, then you've got a wrong focus on why you're giving. You're not giving to get the tax break. You're giving, God willing, hopefully, because you understand the principle that you're investing in your heavenly bank account and in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me cover an objection before I finish here. People say, I hear this every time I share this truth. Somebody will always say, and maybe you're thinking, look, I gave to God, and I don't really see He blessed me very much in return. Lots of people say that. In fact, interestingly enough, a couple of years ago, this is a true story down in Florida. There was a guy sitting in the pew who was told by his pastor that if he would give money to God, God would give him back that money plus interest. So this guy gave a number of thousands of dollars to the church and sat and waited and waited and waited and waited. This is true. And when at the end of about a year nothing happened, he actually took them to court and sued for breach of contract. That's true. He said, you made a contract with me. You told me if I gave, God would give it back. I don't see it coming back. You broke your contract. Now the judge threw it out of court, thank God. But even so, this is how people think. Listen. People, it's a matter of perspective. You say to somebody, hey, you got a raise. Yeah, but I worked hard for that. Say, well, you've been healthy. Yeah, but I jog a lot. Say, yeah, well, your children are well. Oh, yeah, that's because I get them in bed by 8. People say, well, your car works. You say, yeah, but, you know, that's because I keep up on the maintenance. I'm real good about that. Say, well, you haven't been in an auto accident lately. Yeah, well, that's because I drive slow. And we have all these things, you know. Friends, listen, lots of people say, I don't see God blessing me, but they live well, and they eat well, and they ride well, and they dress well, and they vacation well. And our attitude is, well, these things would have come anyway, you know, and so we end up rationalizing away God's blessing. Look, if it's not in the mailbox with the postmark heaven and the return address Jehovah God, we don't think God had anything to do with it. Right? And we miss the blessing of God. You say, I worked hard to earn that. Well, what if you were sick? You say, I get my children in bed by 8. Listen, dear ones, lots of children with leukemia went to bed at 8. And lots of people who jog drop dead from heart attacks. We've got to be careful, friends. We've got to learn to see God in our everyday affairs. We say, I can't figure out why God isn't blessing me. And God sits up in heaven saying, I can't figure out why you can't see how I'm blessing you. You got to watch out for that kind of thinking. God has lots of ways of paying dividends. And they don't all come with miracles, friends. They come in the everyday affairs of life as God is just simply good to you. And you've got to have a heart to see that. And I want to assure you, God will never be your debtor. You will never outgive Him. I've got a letter I want to read for you. I got this letter this week. I honestly don't know who it's from. It's just signed, a child of Christ. There was no return. I don't even know where this is from. But I needed an illustration this week, and I was praying about it, and God sent me this letter. So that was neat. I'm serious. Here it is. I'll read it to you in its entirety. Dear Mr. Solomon, just a note to let you know how God answered a prayer for him to take material possessions away if it resulted in a glorifying, closer walk with the Lord. He spoke to me through His Word about giving an amount of money to someone. Of course, I had other plans for the money, but I gave it excitedly, waiting to see God work. What a surprise! Exclamation point. A few days later, I got a raise. And now with God's help, I will be giving more than ever. What an adventure in faith. Thanks for sharing the message with us. Love, a child of Christ. I don't know who that's from, but that's exciting, isn't it? Friends, I want to tell you something. I'll bet God's done that same kind of thing for you if you're careful enough to look at it. I'll bet you if you figured up every dollar you had ever given to Jesus Christ, you ever think about doing that? Go back to the time you were first saved and figure up every dollar that you can think of that you ever gave to Him. All right? And then try to figure out how much all of that money, even if you had interest with it, would buy of what you have today. I sat down and did this. I figured out since the time I've been saved, I've given to Jesus Christ approximately $25,000. You know, $25,000 today would not buy it, wouldn't even buy the furniture and the clothing and the things in my house, I don't even think anymore. And yet I've got a house and I've got cars and I've got furniture and I've got clothing and I've got desks and chairs and lamps and light bulbs. I even got a plastic potty seat, friends. I got everything. I don't know where this stuff came from. I got bicycles, I got wagons, I got lawnmowers, I got fertilizer spreaders, and I don't even know where I got all this stuff. And I started 13 years ago as a Christian with everything I owned in a knapsack on my back, and I don't even know how I ended up with all this stuff. And $25,000 wouldn't even begin to touch what God's given me today. Does God owe me anything? Are you kidding? And that doesn't even mention salvation, for which I gave Jesus Christ one worthless, meaningless life. That's quite a trade. Friends, I want to tell you something. God will never be your debtor. And I want to say to you that I think so many Christians really see giving to God as some sort of obligation that they've got. You know, you get saved, and now what are my obligations? My obligations are read the Bible, pray, witness, fellowship, and put something in the offering plate. And they come to church saying, yeah, I got to put something in the offering plate. You know, or God's going to be upset with me. Friends, God help us. Don't even put anything in the offering plate if that's your attitude. Giving to God is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's a blessed opportunity to multiply those dollars hundreds of times over. Not only for your own benefit, but for the blessing of other people. And when we come to church, we ought to be saying, thank you, God, for the opportunity. God didn't have to give you that. God doesn't have to give you any rewards in heaven. You realize that? It's only God's grace that even gives you the opportunity to use your money to get the rewards. It's an opportunity God's given you out of His grace. It's not some kind of obligation. And I really believe the church that doesn't challenge you to give sacrificially is doing you a great disservice. I have no problem getting up here and challenging you to give sacrificially. Because I believe in the long run I'm doing you a favor. Because I believe all of us would tend to hold our money. We all would. I believe all of us would tend to hoard it. We're all like little pack rats. And I believe we need someone saying to us, give more. Yes, you can. You can give $5 more a week. Yes, you can. You can. And I believe when we show up in eternity, we're all going to say thank you for challenging me to give more. Because I believe when we get to eternity, every single one of us is going to wish we gave more. We're going to wish we had translated more of our funds. And I want you to know that Paul's joy was to see these Philippians not giving him money. But his joy was to see their bank account in heaven growing bigger. And I want you to know my heart for you is that I want to see your bank account grow bigger. God's going to provide for His work with or without you and me. That's not the point. The point is the more we give, the more blessing is in it for us as God gives us interest and dividends on that money. Well, let me conclude. My messages didn't get any shorter when I was away. God has given us money for two reasons, friends. One, to provide for your needs, and number two, to lay up treasure in heaven. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain. Believe me, it is certain you're not going to take anything out. Shrouds have no pockets, friends. And the only thing you and I will ever take out of this world, the only thing you and I will ever take out of this world are the things that we made, the deposits that we made in this life into our heavenly bank account. That's the only thing you're taking with you. And my question for you today, dear Christian friend, is which bank account are you swelling the most? Your earthly one or your heavenly one? And I believe it's a very solemn question, because each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ just like that rich fool. And every one of us will have some angelic CPA read us an account of our ledger. And I fear that for many of us, it's going to be a sad audit. I believe many of us on that day are going to wish that we had done far more down here with our money for God's sake. Now, all this is a matter of faith, beloved. You can't see your heavenly bank account, nor will human logic prove to you it's there. The only thing you've got to go on is the Word of God. But I assure you, the Word of God's dependable. God wouldn't lie to you. And God even challenges you to test Him. Do you realize that in this matter? Listen to Malachi 3. He says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and test me in this now. God invites you to test Him. Put Him to the test. Put me to the test, God says, and see if I don't flood you with blessing until there's no more room. And I want to challenge you this morning to put God to the test. God invited you to, didn't He? Put Him to the test. I want to challenge you this morning, if you're prepared to learn the ways of God and to walk by faith and not by sight, to go home, and here's what you do. If you've got a wife or a husband, sit down and talk to her this afternoon. Maybe a new experience for you, but try it. All right, sit down, get a cup of coffee, send the kids outside to play. It's a beautiful day. Put them down for a nap. Sit down and say, let's talk for a minute. How do you feel about what Lon said, other than the fact that it was long? All right, how do you feel about what Lon said? Could we do this together? How do you feel about trying to make some more spiritual investment than we're making? Are we willing to commit ourselves by faith to give it a try? What do you think? And if so, try to figure out how much more you can give a week than you're giving now until you reach the point that it really hurts. I mean, until you get to sacrificial giving. Now, for some of us, it may be a dollar a week. For some of us, five. For some of us, ten. I believe there's some of us here who could give $100 more a week and it wouldn't hurt. But you figure out what it is that you need to give until it begins to hurt a little bit. And then covenant for the rest of this year, 1983, to give it. And tell God, say, Lord, we are giving this in faith and in obedience to You. And we want to have our confidence, our faith, our trust in You stretched. We want to have it deepened and strengthened. So, Lord, just like children, we are going to trust You to bless us back in ways that we could not foresee in response to us doing this. And friends, I want to tell you, don't be afraid. Honestly, don't be afraid. Give God the chance to prove Himself to you. That's our trouble. Our problem is we never give God the chance to prove Himself. We're so busy defending ourselves. We're so busy securing ourselves. We're so busy trying to keep ourselves completely insulated that we never let God prove Himself. Take a chance, would you? Give God a chance to show you that He means what He says. It'll change your life. I promise you it will. And when, not if, when God blesses you, write me a little note like the one I got and tell me about it, would you? I want to challenge you to do that. I believe many of us as Christians are convinced that we can't afford to give to God in this economy today. And what I want to tell you from the Word of God this morning is the truth is you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to because of the blessing that God promises in return. Jim Elliot, who was killed as a missionary to the Aka Indians in South America, once said, he said, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. May God give you the grace to follow in His way this morning. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that Your ways are not our ways, because, Father, if they were, we'd all be in very serious trouble. Lord, how we thank You that Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And how I thank you, dear Father, for teaching us this morning from your word a very important principle that we need to know. And Lord, I thank you how you've even challenged my heart through this study and spoken to me about areas of change that I need to make in order to be in line with your ways. And so, dear Father, how I pray this morning you would speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, give us the courage to step out by faith and trust you. Give us the courage, Lord, to even give you a chance to prove yourself to us. Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this day to walk by faith and to put you to the test that you've invited us to, Lord, and give you the opportunity to demonstrate that you're real and you do what you say you'll do. And so, Father, I pray for your people that your Spirit would work deep in their hearts this morning, and that all of us would leave here this morning with a sense of challenge and a sense of obligation to go home and to consider what you would have us to do. And Father, I pray, as the shepherd of these people by your divine appointment, that you in no way would let them down, Lord, that you would in no way give Satan opportunity to disillusion them, but that you would, in miraculous and supernatural ways, reward every person, whether it's a little boy or girl going to give you another nickel, or a big boy or girl that's going to give you another $100, Lord. I pray for every one of them who's willing to step out and trust you, that you would move in magnificent ways to prove yourself to them. And I have that confidence in you, Lord, because I've seen you do that so many times in my own life. Do it, Lord, in the lives of these your people, I pray. And make us a people who know what it means to live by your ways and not ours. Thank you for your word, Father. We pray you'd prosper it and multiply it through us into the lives of many others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.